Well, I'm so glad you guys are here today. Church has been an interesting place on Sunday morning the last 2 months. it hasn't felt like this. And I know even this doesn't necessarily feel like church. It's very different. I know we're doing some things differently, and some of us, you know, wearing masks, and it feels awkward, but you can't even sit on certain roped off areas. That's for our Prime members, and so if you'd like to pay for that seat, we'll be selling those tickets. No, I'm kidding. But we're trying to separate, you know, a little bit and to just try to make this work under our current situation. And really, I would just ask for you guys to be flexible, just to roll with the punches. Just let's do what we need to do to be able to continue to worship together. And so I just encourage your patience with us. I know some of you we're all over the place as we think about how we want to handle and interact in the midst of this pandemic. And I understand that. I, too, go from one extreme to the other, depending on the day. And so we need to be willing to help out no matter where we're at on that spectrum, right? Whether this is a crisis moment for us, maybe our health is in a state where this is something very serious, and others, maybe we think this is all some sort of conspiracy theory. You know, I don't know, wherever you're at, if you would, just let's be godly people, and let's just be patient with one another, right? And so wherever we're at, let's just come together and love Jesus together and enjoy church together this morning. Now, this is new, this laptop screen in front of me, and that is because I didn't have a printer today. Our printer's not working. We barely got the internet up and running. I don't even know if we're broadcasting on you know, Facebook or on the radio right now. Hopefully we are. But it was that or handwrite my sermon, and if you have seen my handwriting, then you know that's not really a good option. So I've got a laptop here, I've got a backup on my phone, so hopefully if those don't work, then I'll just wing it, right? Just be spirit-led, right, like those pastors say. But let's get into it. It is good to be back together. I want to go take a few weeks. I don't know how long it'll last exactly, maybe a month or so, and I want to look at Job. All right, so if you would get your Bibles out and open up to the book of Job, chapter 1. I want to take some time and think about the topic of suffering, all right? And I know some of you would say this is timely, right? That we're in a unique global pandemic, you know, like we've never experienced before, at least maybe in our lifetime. And you partner that with kind of this rough economic climate we're in, with the price of oil and a number of things going on in our economy just kind of up in the air right now. And, you know, there's people that are dying as a result of coming into contact with this virus, and people are losing jobs. There's many people that are filled with fear and not sure exactly just kind of how to go about daily life. You know, some are ready to get back and just go back to normal, and there's others who think there will never be another normal. You know, we're all over the place. But I would say that the ideal time to do a study on suffering is actually not in the middle of suffering, right? I think probably the best time to do a study on suffering is long before you ever get in the midst of suffering. Because I think it would be good to be prepared, right? To go into suffering kind of maybe knowing what to expect, or try to thinking through and processing through how you might interact in the midst of suffering. And so for you who think maybe this COVID-19 pandemic is maybe some conspiracy theory or just an overreaction by people, then maybe it is timely here as well, just because no matter where we're at in life, right, we know suffering will happen in this life. And if you consider yourself blessed, where you say, man, I've really just been spoiled, I've never really experienced a whole lot of suffering in my life, if that's true, yes, count your blessings, but know that it's coming. At some point, you too will experience intense suffering. Others, maybe you're in the midst of it now. And not just with coronavirus, but just other things that are going on in your life. It is a very difficult time. Maybe some of you are on the other side of that, where you're kind of coming out of something just horrific and something terrible in your life, and you are finishing up and kind of coming out of this time of suffering. Well, I hope, no matter where we're at, that we can get something out of this study on Job. Now, it's funny about suffering. Does anybody want to suffer? Anybody want to raise their hand and be like, yes, please sign me up for some suffering? No, right? Nobody wants to suffer. In fact, we go through life sometimes just trying to avoid suffering at all costs. We make decisions sometimes on thinking, well, in what ways am I going to suffer the least amount, right? Now, I know that you know, suffering is different, right? Sometimes we think, you know, exercising or dieting or cleaning out the storage or something awful like that, you know, we want to say that we suffer when we're having to go through that. But really, that's almost making light of what suffering is, right? I mean, my kids are like, yo, we're suffering in the midst of this coronavirus, having to, you know, stay inside when we were quarantined several weeks ago. And they think they're suffering because they have more chores to do since they have more time to do them. So we've piled on the chores trying to get something out of our kids over this time. And they're like, oh, we're bored. We don't have anything to do, you know. And it's like, well, go read the Diary of Anne Frank and then tell me how that works out and see if you still feel like you're bored and you're suffering right now, you know. Some of y'all have no idea who Anne Frank is, much less the diary she wrote, but that's okay. You can do that this week for homework. So wherever we're at in life, I hope that we get something valuable out of this study of Job, okay? There is this, well, let me go back. What I was talking about there when we talk about, you know, I feel like I'm suffering if I have to do this, right? Some chore or some task that we have to do that we don't like, right? And I think we'd probably be better just saying that we're uncomfortable doing those things, right? That maybe that stresses us out or maybe it's unpleasant when we do those things. But we got to be careful when we use the word suffering, right? Because I think suffering should be reserved for like really serious things, you know? Losing someone to death, right? The mourning the loss of a loved one or a friend, you know, going through some intense financial struggle, some sort of health struggle, you know, a divorce, maybe some sort of relationship issue, you know, some sort of intense suffering that you are going through. I hope that maybe as we try to communicate about suffering, we understand exactly what we're talking about here when we talk about that word suffer. Well, let's get to it. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. We'll start in verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. So follow along with me there. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, this seems like more like maybe a scene from a movie than anything we would find in Scripture, doesn't it? This just seems so bizarre, this whole scene here. You know, that here is God and in heaven, and here's all the other, you know, people the other heavenly host that's there around the throne, and then there is Satan, and you're like, wow, this just seems like something like a cartoon, you know? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? It defines it actually as, it says, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, let's stop right there, because we're like, sons of God? I didn't know, I thought Jesus was the only son of God. Right? Or that maybe that we as people are created and adopted as sons of God. All these other beings there, are they sons of God? I don't understand. Satan, is he a son of God? Well, we got to understand that the Hebrew word here, as it talks about, is translate it, the sons of Elohim. Okay, but what that means is not that they're literally, physically a descendant of or a son of, right? This is a way of distinguishing from human beings, right, sons of man and sons of Elohim, right, that these are heavenly beings. That's probably a better way to translate that, is that these are heavenly beings. Maybe your translation says something like angels, right? This translation I'm reading from the ESV tries to stay as you know, as pretty clear to the original Hebrew as possible. So they say sons of God. So just make sure you're not confused by that. But there is a heavenly meeting with heavenly beings at the throne of God there in heaven, all right? That's the scene for us. Now, the question I had as I read through this is, what is Satan doing there, right? Doesn't he seem out of place? This seemed like he should not even be allowed there in the presence of God, right? And I would guess that Satan's presence is a bit of a surprise, because look at the conversation between he and God, right? Now, remember Satan. Where does he come from? What's kind of the origin of Satan, right? Do you remember this? If you've studied Ezekiel 28, or if you'd like to look at that maybe sometime later after the service, you can do that. But that tells us a little bit about the origin of Satan, that he was a created being, right? Perhaps a heavenly being himself, maybe an angel, that in disobedience then was kicked out of. He fell from heaven, right? Still a heavenly being, but no longer a resident of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, where does he reside? Here on earth. Which is why they ask him, hey, where have you been, right? And what about that question there? I think that's interesting, too. Here's God, here's all the heavenly hosts there, and here up walks Satan, he's there, too. And he asks them, where are you coming from? Now, don't you think that God, being omniscient, knowing all things, knows exactly where he's been, right? He knows the answer to the question. Why would he ask Satan that? Now, who knows, right? Who knows the mind of God? Perhaps he had a number of reasons of why he wanted to ask him that question. But I think one obvious thing is it's like Satan is having to admit here in front of all these people who should be his peers, should be his colleagues, right? Instead, he has to tell them, well, I have been removed from heaven, right? Where have I come from? From walking the earth. And I think that that's definitely a very shameful statement that he is having to say and utter in the presence of all that are there. But once they begin this conversation, God and Satan begin to discuss this man named Job. Now, who is it that first mentions Job? Do you see it there? It's God, isn't it? And I think that's very interesting. God asks Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So God is one kind of that brings the whole topic of Job up in this conversation. He literally says, have you set thine heart on my servant? That's another translation. God is curious. Satan, what are your thoughts about Job? Have you been thinking about him? Have you paid attention to my servant Job? And you got to think, of course he has, right? Everybody, it seems like, in the area knew who Job was. Job was like this most famous man. He'd been so successful, and he honored the Lord, right? He was faithful. He was obedient to God. And so, of course, you would think, of course, Satan knew who Job was. And so what's interesting is that he responds by accusing God of playing favorites, right? Because God is wanting to kind of elevate Job. Have you considered Job? Isn't he an amazing man, Satan? And Satan's like, yeah, well, he wouldn't be that great if you hadn't spoiled him, right? If you hadn't created this hedge of protection around him, if you hadn't blessed him and everything he'd ever done, of course he's going to worship you. Of course he's going to be obedient to you. He's had nothing but great things in his life. So what happens? Satan goes on to say, you know, if you take away all of this protection and blessing, he would curse you, God. He'd curse you to your face. And so what happens? God allows Satan to inflict whatever damage he wants to his family and to his possessions, but he says not to him personally. Don't touch my servant Job himself, but you can touch everything he has and everything that belongs to him. And I think this passage here at the beginning of Job is very important. It sets up the entire book of Job. Everything we can gain, I think, from this book of Job, I think this is key to all understanding all of that. Okay? So let's look at just a few things here. The first thing I want to point out, a couple of questions I want us to ask and consider before we move on. Who is it that's sitting on the throne of heaven? Now, that seems like a dumb question, right? But is Satan sitting on the throne of heaven? No, right? God is sitting on his throne in heaven. In fact, Satan doesn't even dwell in heaven, does he? No, he has been confined to the earth. It's interesting, isn't it? Satan's only there as a temporary guest in the throne room of heaven. He's really only there by the will of God. If God did not desire him to be there in that moment, rest assured, Satan would not have been there. And I think this highlights really God's position of how he is sovereign above all things, right? Because I ask you the question, where is God right now? Where does he sit? On his throne in heaven, still. God has never left his throne. He still remains sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over his enemy. Right? They're not in some neutral territory out on the battlefield, right? God's at home. He's got a home field advantage, doesn't he? In fact, God has a home field advantage everywhere, doesn't he? There is no neutral territory if you're God. Interesting. Interesting. God is in control of this entire scene here. Right? He stands above and in control of all of this. He's the one controlling the narrative. Remember, he's the one who even brings up Job to begin with. God is steering all of this conversation. We need to remember that. God is in control, even in the midst of our suffering. Even in the midst of our blessing. God is always in control. He's always on his throne. The second thing, who brings up Job's name? God or Satan? Now, I've already pointed this out, right? That maybe Satan had his eyes on Job for some time, and maybe this was constantly, he was like the one person that he couldn't get, right? That he was just really trying to do something to, but nothing seemed to work, right? Job was always faithful. But it seems here that it's not Satan who brings up Job before God. It's not like he somehow tricks God into allowing him to mess with Job. Is that what you see there as you read that? You think Satan comes out of this going, yes, I finally got him. I've pulled one over on him, right? I've convinced him. Now I'm going to be able to go after Job. If Satan thought that, he was mistaken. Was he not? I mean, God seems to be a couple of steps ahead at least. If not, he knows the whole picture. He sees it all unfolding. And I think that's something else we got to remember. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our struggle, God sees the whole picture. He steps ahead of us. When all we want to focus in is the right now, the what is happening to us in that moment. We need to remember that. Thirdly, I think it's interesting, whose hands are going to be responsible for this treatment of Job? See, Satan suggests, God, why don't you stretch out your hand on Job? Did you catch that imagery there of the hands? He's not talking about just giving him a five or shaking his hand, right? They obviously weren't in, you know, global pandemic, right, where they could actually touch each other with their hands. But he says he should stretch out his hands and strike Job. But God instead places everything other than Job's health, right? And you know, Job specifically himself, personally, he says, all of that, I'm going to place, all of, except that, everything else except that, I'm going to place in your hands, Satan. And I think that's interesting to me. One, it speaks again to God's sovereignty, right? That Satan didn't have that power, or that authority, or that ability without God giving it to him, without God placing that in his hands. And the fact that, you know, that his family and his possessions had to be placed in Satan's hands, I think that tells you of his limitation. That tells you of his lack of authority, his lack of power. But it also answers some of the questions, I think, about, well, who causes suffering? When we experience these terrible things in our life, whose hands are to blame? Rather, who's the one that's doing this? Because isn't that true? When we get in the midst of something, we want to blame somebody. We got to figure out who's the source of it. Who's causing all this misery in our lives? I think it's interesting here that God places that ability in Satan's hands, but he also limits it, doesn't he? Satan, then the primary cause. But there are others who say, you know, actually, I think God is the primary cause. I mean, he's the one who placed that authority in Satan's hand to begin with. Right? If God is sovereign over all these things, then he's really the primary cause of this suffering. And if you think about that, that kind of makes sense. Some people would say, look, if God is all-powerful, if he's all-knowing, if he can do anything, and if he's sovereign over all these things, then why does he allow these things to happen? Why would he ever even place anything in the hands of Satan? That's a fair question. But to me, I think this really shortchanges God in this moment, right? I think it really, it doesn't fully understand what's going on here. God truly loves Job. We can't deny that as we look through this. That God, see, he says, look, have you considered my servant Job? He's so proud, you can probably just see a smile on God's face as he brings up Job's name. He has protected him. He has blessed him. In fact, he's still protecting Job, even in the midst of this, whatever's going on with him and Satan in this moment. God loves his servant Job. And you know what? Even if you want to blame God for what happens to Job, you can't deny his love for Job. And you know what else? You can't deny that he's going to continue to love Job. He's going to continue to protect Job. He's going to continue to bless Job. Job does not spend the rest of his life in suffering. It's only temporary. And I think you and I, we need to remember that. I'm not trying to, you know, ruin the rest of the story of Job if you haven't read through it yet, but this too shall pass, right? This comes to an end at some point. We have to remember, when we're in the midst of this, if we want to blame God, okay, that's on you. But don't forget that he loves you. And don't forget that he is still protecting you. And he's still blessing you, even in your moment of misery. Just some interesting questions I want to look at and consider as before we even really get into this study of Job. Let's go ahead and keep going. Look at verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a message to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Have you been there? Do you remember the moment when you received your bad news? Maybe someone picked up the phone to call you. Maybe someone came by your house. Maybe the doctor called and said, hey, you need to make an appointment and come in. I need to visit with you about something. You know, those are difficult moments. Moments that can really shake us at the core of our being. As I was writing this very section of the sermon, in fact, my wife called to let me know about a young man, Anna Kate's age, not here in Breckenridge, but in our area, who had passed away. And they had found him in bed, and he passed away in the night. No real warning, no signs that anything physically was going on. And I couldn't help think about what that moment must have been like for the mom who said, you know, I can't reach my son, you know, go check on him. And I think she was at work or something. And she gets the news that her son had passed away. And I just thought, man, what must be going through her mind? You know, what must she be feeling in that moment? You know, there's been a lot of times when I've woke up in the morning, especially over this quarantine, and my kids are still asleep. And I try not to wake them up, try not to be too loud. I get up, I go to work, I go about my day. And I had that thought, what if one of those mornings I just woke up, assumed my kids were fine, sleeping, went to work, and then to find out later that my kid had passed away in the middle of the night. I can't imagine. You know, many of you have stories somewhat like that, right? You have some place of misery and suffering that comes to your mind in that moment. And even just thinking about it, as we bring this up, those kind of stories, they still kind of shake us, right? They still kind of affect us. They kind of damper the mood. They bring us to kind of a sad and difficult place. And as we read this passage of Job, hearing about what has happened to him, we're reminded of those emotions. But I just think about Job for this moment. Can you imagine just one right after another after another? Almost getting worse as they go, right? First, a servant appears. Turns out he has been attacked by the Sabaeans. They've killed his donkeys, his oxen, and his servants. That's a huge economic blow right there, right? When you lose some of your property. Not to mention a personal attack on him, right? And who knows, maybe he even has some beloved servants there that have lost their lives also. And then immediately another servant appears and informs that all the sheep and the servants attending them, they've been burned up by fire. Now how does that happen, right? It's not a natural thing for all of your herd to just go up in flames. And as he's just trying to process that enormous loss, all his sheep, all his servants gone, except this one who's come to share the news. Before that person's even done talking, here comes somebody else in the door with yet another horrible loss, some more bad news. The Chaldeans have raided his camels, they've taken them, they've killed all his servants. And he's got to be thinking, what in the world is going on? Right? I mean, he's lost so much economically. He's lost some things personally. This has turned into a terrible day. Who knows? Maybe he woke up that morning and he's thinking, that's a beautiful day. Everything's going really well. He's just really fortunate. And then all of a sudden, in a matter of what? 2 minutes? Everything has changed. And it happens like that sometimes, doesn't it? What starts off like a really great day just suddenly turns into a nightmare. And all those are terrible, right? All those things are horrible and have changed his life. And you know, you think of it maybe the way we might feel if something had happened to our property, maybe a natural disaster or a tornado comes through, and we just think about all this loss and it's horrible, but you're thinking, man, at least I still have my family, right? I still got my wife, I still got my health, my kids are alive, we'll make it through, we'll get through this. And then the news comes. A natural disaster has happened, a wind strong enough to blow the house down upon all of his children who've gathered there to feast together. I can't imagine how I would respond to that. I mean, so far, everything's been out of Job's control. This whole thing that happened in heaven, Job knows nothing about it, right? All he's done in his life is remain faithful. He's done what he's supposed to do. He loves the Lord. He is obedient to the Lord. He worships the Lord. Tries to take care of his kids. Tries to take care of everything. And everything's going well. And then all of a sudden, in this moment, now the ball is in his court. Right? This has happened to him. No fault of his own. And now he's got to decide, how am I going to respond? Man, how would you respond? How did you respond? Some of you have been through moments like this. I want you to think back. What was your gut instinct? What was your natural reaction? What came out of your mouth? What kind of emotions did you feel in that moment? Well, let's see what happens to Job. You know, I am a firm believer that sometimes you don't know exactly what type of person you are until you get squeezed a little bit, right? You got to feel what comes out of you when you get squeezed. Well, Job is getting squeezed here. Let's see what kind of person Job is. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow. Can you imagine saying those words, that those would be the words that come from your mouth as you've just received all of that terrible news? You know, maybe you said something very similar to that in that moment. You know, maybe we can learn to say those words, but Job was the original. Right? He's the one who did this first, who said these things first, and he really meant them. It wasn't just some sort of programmed response. It's the first thing that came to his mind.
Sure, Job tearing his robe, he's shaving his head, he's falling to the ground, right? He's mourning, he's in shock, he's physically struggling, right, with what has just happened, this news. And all those are like normal reactions, right? We would say that is probably how each one of us would respond in some way. Maybe I don't think I would shave my head or tear my clothes. That doesn't seem to be like an appropriate way of mourning or struggling, you know, with suffering these days. That's not how we express ourselves. But I would probably do something. Probably fall to my knees, no doubt. And then, to say that he entered the world naked, and he's going to leave that way, and to say, you know what? The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, that perspective seems so unique, so crazy to us. It's almost the words of an insane man, right? Like, who would actually say that and mean it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. But Job isn't insane, is he? He isn't insane at all. In fact, this is a proper reaction for someone who understands life, who understands who God is, who understands this world, who understands who we are. It's actually the response of someone incredibly wise. Not someone who's lost his mind. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I don't know how I would respond to hearing this kind of news. I'm sure I would mourn. I would be broken. I doubt that would be some of the first words that came out of my mouth. But I wonder if I would blame God. As a pastor and just as a friend, you know, I've experienced some of these things. Some of you have experienced these things, and I've tried to walk, you know, maybe through your life with you as you've experienced these, or I've had friends that have gone through this, and so you try to be a pastor to your friends as well. But me personally, I haven't maybe experienced something to this level in my life, and so I'm not sure. I know this, that when I'm a pastor, when I'm a friend to somebody, I don't blame God for what's happened there. I don't say, I can't believe God did that. How could God do something like this? But you know what? I've definitely heard those words. I've definitely heard people say that and feel like that. But Job didn't blame God. Job sets the standard for how we deal with these moments. I mean, here's the playbook on how we should react in these situations. Be like Job. But you know what? It's how we should respond. And I do say should on purpose, because we may not. And one thing I do know about going through suffering from watching it in other people and just when I've experienced a little bit of it in my own life, when we go through suffering, we experience a great deal of grace. It's an enormous feeling of grace to go through in the midst of these times of suffering. And not to sum up all of Job by any means, but I do think one positive thing to suffering, to going through that experience, is the feeling of grace we receive from the Lord. A sense of mercy from God that we couldn't experience without going through something like that. In these moments of extreme loss, of extreme sadness, I mean, it's right in the midst of it all, right in the midst of our deepest suffering. I think we need to remember a few things. We're going to close with this. One of them we need to remember is that God is sovereign. I think if it was ever possible to blame God for the situation you're in, Job is probably it. He probably has a good case to present, you know, to accuse God of doing this to him. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Instead, he worships. He worships. As you go through suffering, are you moved to worship the Lord? Rather than rebel against him, he goes to God in worship and in thanksgiving. I think that's powerful.
He relies on his deep understanding of who God is to get him through this moment. Second thing I want to point out is that Job trusts God. Because God is sovereign, Job places his trust in him. And that trust doesn't waver at all when he loses almost everything. Instead, he relies on God in the midst of his suffering. He doesn't run from him, he runs towards him. I think this is huge. I think this is so important about our response in times of suffering, that we'd run toward God, not away from him. Thirdly, I think it's okay to respond with emotions. I mean, it's okay to be broken, right? And that was Job. Job falls to his knees, he tears his robes, he shaves off his head. He is visibly moved. You can see the emotions that he's going through. It's okay. I mean, to deny suffering and to just be like, yeah, no big deal. Yeah, it's great. God's awesome. Yay. That's the words of an insane person, right? That's not real. It's okay to feel suffering, to experience suffering. We should allow ourselves to do that. But notice Job does that in this place, in this context of God still being on his throne, of still being able to trust in God and still being able to worship God even in the midst of this brokenness that he feels. Lastly, Job doesn't look for someone to blame. Job has no explanation of why this has happened, right? He has no idea what has gone on in heaven right before this moment. And yet, that doesn't stop him. We always kind of want to, we got to find someone to point the finger at and say, this is your fault, right? We need it to make sense to us. We need it to logically, we need to be able to understand why this happened. And yet Job, he doesn't. And it doesn't prevent him from mourning his losses, and it doesn't prevent him from worshiping God. He's okay with just knowing that sometimes things happen. You know, often we want to second guess our decisions, say things like, well, you know, if I just wouldn't have done this, then that wouldn't have happened. Or maybe if I just would have done this, that would have happened. You know, if I just could have talked to him, right? And we say things like this. But I think Job's trying to tell us, man, that there's no point in that. None of that does any good for us. I mean, Job doesn't even blame Satan. Think about that. He doesn't even say, Satan, this is your fault. I can't believe you did this. Instead, he just goes on, struggling, suffering, but continuing to worship God, not blaming God. I think over the next few weeks, we're going to get a front row seat to see exactly how we should deal with suffering. We're going to ask a lot of questions as we study this book. Honestly, I have more questions than I do answers. And I think Job asks a lot more questions than he gets answers to also. Something else we'll learn. But that's okay. It's okay. In the midst of suffering, we're given a great deal of grace, a great deal of mercy, and often we're not given a great deal of answers. And we need to look to Job to see how to respond. Now, Job's not perfect. He doesn't do everything perfect here. There's really only one perfect person that's gone through suffering, and that's Jesus Christ. And his experience and what he went through and how he conducted himself, that is the perfect example of how to suffer. And we can look at that some too as we go through this study. We may see a lot of things that we did wrong, maybe, as we've experienced suffering in the past. Maybe things we did wrong is we were trying to help others who are suffering. But one thing I hope for is that we all get something out of this, not just these sermons, but the entire Word of God, right? That's where the value is. And so as we turn to the Lord, maybe in the midst of suffering, maybe coming out of suffering, maybe heading into suffering, we don't even know about it. Let's dig into the Lord's, His Word, and find something that will allow us to stand up and get through those difficult times. Let's go to the Lord as we pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to be here today.
Father, we've said those words so many times in the past and hadn't even really thought about it. And yet, Father, now that that hasn't been allowed the last several months, we are so thankful that we're able to be here. So thankful to be able to read your word together. And God, I pray that in the midst of this, whatever this is, for some it might be suffering, for others it might be just difficult and uncomfortable, and maybe for some we think this is just some sort of conspiracy theory. Father, I pray that no matter where we're at on the spectrum of comfortable and everything's great, everything seems to be going really well in our life, to just struggling through the darkest hour of our life, and wherever we fall in between, that God, you would give us something as we understand who you are. We learn more about you. Learn more about how we are to respond to an enemy who desperately wants to wound us, to tear us down, to attack us. God, I pray like Job, we could trust in you. And God, we would be faithful. And then, Father, you would protect us and preserve us against the enemy. Father, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I mentioned the suffering of Jesus earlier. And I know this hasn't been a very evangelistic service where we talk about the cross of Christ, but I don't think you can talk about suffering without it. And maybe today you feel compelled, you feel led to give your life to the Lord when you consider the fact that he suffered and bled and died for you for no reason other than to save you. That there was no cause, there was no justified reason why he should die on the cross, and yet he did. And his sacrifice can be applied to your sin, and you can be forgiven today. And if you want to receive Christ, I'd love for you to come forward. I'd love to walk you through that. Maybe you've done that over the course of the last several weeks, and you've been waiting for a time to respond and to share that good news with us this morning. I'd love for you to do that. Come down and do that during the offering. I mean, during the invitation, excuse me. And for others, maybe you just need to respond to the Lord in some other way. Maybe you want to join our church. Feel free to do that. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to worship. Like Job, even in the midst of suffering, you'd be compelled to just say, God, thank you. Lord, you give and you take away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. However you need to respond, would you do so during this invitation? And I'll be down here. I'll be wearing my mask. Feel free to come. And if you need prayer or if you need anything from me, I'll be down here. But Daniel, why don't you lead us in worship during our time of invitation? Let's stand together.